But some people get irritated at you. I just want you to know that in advance. Now, I'm going to start you off with a really great quote. It comes from Mr. Rogers. Well, it will if we get it to work. Life is deep and simple, and what our society gives us is shallow and complicated. I just thought that was good. I like that. Doesn't have anything to do with the lesson, but... How many of you think there's any reason to fear in America today? Especially after things that happened in Oregon, right? And we live lives of, as one person said, quiet desperation and fear of things that happen. Well, the lesson we're going to talk about today has to be right on point about that. So I want you to listen closely because I'm going to share with you what one of the wisest men who ever lived taught us in the book of Ecclesiastes. Because Solomon said this, wisdom makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. One wise man is more powerful than 10 rulers in the city. What in the world is he talking about? Said, no, he's not. Not the city council. What would 10 rulers in a city look like? Chaos. Well, it would be a lot of people with a lot of power in one small space, right? So what's his point? If you had to choose between power and wisdom, which is your better choice? Wisdom, actually. I like this drawing. This kind of illustrates why wisdom is better than strength. Huh? One guy's trying to carry the load by himself, and the other guy gets smart and does what? Got it on a cart, moving it. You see, this is the wise person versus the strong. And so when Solomon says it's better for one wise man is more powerful than 10 rulers in the city, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the reality that wisdom is the best protection that you have in this life. Did you know that? And I'm going to try as best I can to communicate why that is today. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, it doesn't say the fear of the Lord is wisdom, right? Because wisdom has to have a starting place. And according to the Scripture, the fear of the Lord, and what is the fear of the Lord? Well, some say an awesome respect of God, and that is true, but how does the rubber meet the road for you if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Are you concerned in the way that you live your life about what the Lord thinks about the way you live your life? That's what the fear of the Lord is about. That you have an awesome respect an actual fear that we might displease Him. I know He loves us. I know He embraces us and comforts us and takes care of us. But in reality, we need to be concerned about what He thinks about how we live our life. And if you do that, then you're on your way to beginning to learn wisdom. You cannot get there without that step. Okay? Now, wisdom from the Lord protects us. And this is going to be primarily a message by Solomon on what protection is for us. How does God protect us? Do you need to fear every day? Do you need to live in fear? What would God say? Fear not. Excellent. Fear not. Jesus said that, didn't He? For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. The upright would be the righteous. Do you know what the righteous are? There's a real simple way to think about the righteous. The righteous are those who do right. You knew you came here for profound wisdom, right? I'm just giving you some deep stuff. Yes, Anthony. It is a process, absolutely. Is it a simple or a difficult process? Oh, you mastered it yet, Anthony? Marita has. Anyway. But to be the upright, you've got to be somebody who thinks about to do right. You know, in Psalm 37, it says, "Do not fret over evil men or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the green grass, they'll soon wither. Like green plants, they'll soon die." And I love that. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. What does He say? When you come to a decision where you're frustrated and you're in a circumstance where you're being oppressed or whatever, what is the thing that He's telling you to do? Do something beneficial, because the word good means beneficial. Evil means not beneficial. So if you're going to do good, you're going to do something that's beneficial, and that would make you righteous. It would also be consistent with our Lord's command to love your neighbor as yourself. Because when you do right, you are usually doing right by the other person, which means you're not focused on who? Yourself and getting your rights. He says He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. He is a shield. What does that mean? What does that like come down to? He protects you. He is your shield and your guard if you're living a life of integrity. Guarding the paths of justice, He preserves the way of His godly ones. Don't you find that comforting? And then you will discern righteousness, the right thing to do, and justice in that particular case, and equity and every good course, for wisdom will enter your heart. Amazing promises. We took God out of the schools here. We took the Bible out of the schools. And now we don't understand why we have so many problems. Because you see, it used to be, many years ago, that the Bible was the textbook for schools. And people understood what God's will was for their life. Today, you can't even speak the name of God, and particularly the name Jesus, in a school. Which is exactly what we need to counter many of our problems. I think that's why many people homeschool. Wisdom is power to protect us from the evil way. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over to you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and those and who are devious in their ways. God is in the business of protecting us. You know, Hebrews says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to Him must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God wants us to trust Him. Now, wisdom protects us from fear. My son, let not them vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck, and then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. The Lord is our protection from fear. He says He's going to let you sleep. Allow you to sleep. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. 112:7, he will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. The concept is this. If you are trusting in God, He's watching over and taking care of you at all times. Nothing is going to happen to you. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? Can you be at peace in your life in this society? And the answer is you can. Because if God is your Savior, if you put your trust in Him, He is committed to promise you. We looked at the promises over and over again. One of my favorite Psalms that I've memorized is this one. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. If you have any problems with fear, you need to memorize this particular psalm. Because this says that, and I love the language, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Isn't that beautiful? He is my refuge and my fortress. What does that mean? He's my protection. It's where I'm safe when I'm in his presence. In him whom I trust. And then it says, surely he will save you from the power of the snare and from the deadly pestilence. He'll cover you with his feathers. And under his wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. God is in the business of caring about us and protecting us. You will not fear, listen closely, the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Have any relevance to our society? How many of you remember the Ebola outbreak and how fearful people were? Now, it's not wrong to be wise and cautious, but you don't have to get stupid in worry over something that God has said he's going to protect you. Notice what he says. You'll not fear the terror of night. What does that mean? Somebody's going to hurt you at night. Or the arrow that flies by day. Somebody's shooting at you. God is protecting you. And then he says, or the pestilence that starts in the darkness, that pestilence that's quiet, or the plague that destroys at midday, some disease that's going to get you. Well, let me tell you this. If God's in charge and he desires that you get that illness, you can be comfortable in the fact that he has allowed it for a purpose. That's the way the believer thinks. Otherwise, you're fine. In either case, you are fine. And then he says this, if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. What does that say to you? Do you believe in angels? Do you think they're watching out after you? Some of you have a few hundred, right? Huh? Even in the midst of adversity, they're protecting you and watching out. That's what the Scripture says. Have you heard the Scripture before? Where did you heard it in the New Testament? Well, if you were reading Matthew 4 when Jesus was tempted, right? This is one of the ways that he tempted him when he told him to jump off the temple. What did he say? Satan said what? Be stupid, drive 150 miles an hour and God will protect you. Right? And Jesus responded, what? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not, as the Scripture says. So, the reality is that if you're living a life of wisdom and righteousness, God is in the business to protect you. He will even go to the point of using supernatural means or angelic angels to do it. I know of a few instances when I said I should have been dead. Something happened. I remember driving 120 miles an hour on a two-lane road on a brand new set of Sears tires. They were $98 for four. Thank you, Randy. I found out why they were $98 for. Of course, $98 back then would be several hundred today because I was only 18. One of them melted. Came to a stop and it just melted. God protected me. There was another time I had any of you have a Model A Ford? Anybody that old? I had a 31 Model A Ford coupe. I tried to pass four people on a two-lane road. When I got to the fourth one, he just decided to turn left right in front of me. I went through the parking lot, did a 360, and right back out on the road and on to school. No problem. So I know that angels exist, and I know they're protecting me. That's Houston driving. If you drive the Gulf Freeway, I figured up the other day that I have driven the Gulf Freeway in my lifetime 20,000 times. 40 years. Actually, it's been 45 years. 50, huh? Jack says I need to ride the bus. I'd ride the train, but you don't get it out here, you know. I want to give you an illustration of this concept, that God can protect us. There were some guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. Do you know that story? You do. Well, I'm going to share a little bit with you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not their real names. Those are their Babylonian names. I never remember their real names. But they were Jewish. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in chapter 2 of this golden statue that was turned different colors or grades of materials, gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay. And he had this amazing thing. He told his guys that he was going to kill them all unless somebody would tell him not only what he dreamed, but what the meaning was. And nobody could, and he sent out an order to execute everybody. And Daniel popped up and said, I'll tell you what happened. And he did, and he was amazed. But the ego of Nebuchadnezzar was, until chapter 4, was incredible. So he set up a gold statue, not gold, silver, bronze, and iron, totally gold on the plain of Dura, and commanded everybody who is anybody in the kingdom of Babylon to come and to worship this image. So everybody at the sound of the music fell on the ground except for three guys. Now, is it obvious if everybody falls flat on the ground and three are still standing that you might see them? So they went to the king and said, there's three Jews. Three Jews, and they didn't stand. They didn't bow. So he called them up. He said, look, I'm going to give you another chance. Because these were the key guys in his deal. These were Daniel's friends. These are the ones that prayed and solved his visionary issue. And he said to them, all right, I'm going to give you another chance. When you hear the music, hit the deck. Right? What would you have done? Christians bow to no man. Stacy wrote a story that Brother John was asking prayer for some ISIS group that was killing children and Christians and today, yes. And horrible. And these people, I don't know whether those people had a choice to leave or what they should do, but apparently they've decided to take a stand. In this particular case, these guys couldn't go anywhere. Yes, Greg. They're probably in their late teens, early 20s at the oldest. Really young guys. Probably royalty. Probably came. They were taken out of Israel in 606 B.C. We suspect Daniel may have been 14 or 15 at that time. And they suspect also that they were children of kings or royalty. And they were trained in all the ways of the Babylonians. Even changed their name. Yes, Tricia. Southern kingdom. Judah and Benjamin. All right. So here they are. They're confronted. They're confronted with a circumstance. Yes, Greg. Oh, it helps to be know about the word of the Lord, isn't it? Yeah, I'd have to consider. I might have hit the deck. I don't know. But you've got thousands of people there, right? And over here, the Babylonians used an oven that you could see. All right? And in fact, after they answered Nebuchadnezzar, he heated it up 7 times hotter, like it's going to do better, right? We wanted it really hot for these guys. So you got this king who had instant could take your life in Babylon. All these people saying, why are you doing this? And here's what they said. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hands. O king, but even if he does not, Let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Good stand. Yes! Schwarzenegger kind, right? Sly Stallone. Terminator stuff. You think that'd make king angry? The scripture says that his visage changed. What does that mean? He got so mad. He was so angry. But what did these guys really say to him? We're not going to what? We're not going to bow down to your image. What else? We are trusting in our God because He's able to deliver us. Now, I want you to watch the subtlety. Yes, Richard. They're not going to take the mark of the beast. That's going to be a test in the future. The reality is this. They said this. We are going to abide by what our God has told us. And we are not going to bow down. And our God is going to protect us. Now you have to ask yourself, did they have a basis for thinking that? And secondly, even if He does not protect us, even if He takes our life, we're not bound down. What an incredible circumstance. You talk about an all odds against you circumstance. There's a no win here, isn't there? No way to win. But listen to what they said, because the principle is what you need to remember when you fear. That absolutely nothing is going to happen to you unless God allows it. And if He allows it, then He is God. Do you hear me? That's so important. Wisdom is more powerful. A wise man is more powerful than 10 rulers in the city. There are two reasons why they did this. All right, what are they? Wisdom told them two things. Number one, God had told them what to do and to not sin. All right? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. In other words, the concept these Jewish young boys had was what? You are not to worship this golden image, period. Is that clear? Now, it was given to Israel. They're Jewish. They understood it, right? It gives them the basis for what they are going to do in their life. Second issue, God must promise to protect them. And most people don't know this. There's actually a promise in the scripture written 100 years earlier. Listen to it. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. That's a promise made to Israel in Isaiah chapter 43. I didn't read the whole promise, because it also has to do about the waters, but this one is a fact. What is the promise? What are they relying on when they say this to the king? Our God will deliver us. Because of what? He promised us He would. When you pray in your life, you need to pray on the basis of God's promises. And you need to do in your life what God has commanded you is the right thing to do. And then you can rest that He will protect you with the thought that if He doesn't, it's still His will. And you can go by His will because you know His will is best. A wise man is stronger than 10 rulers of the city. Now, you need protection from sin, don't you? By the way, how scorched did they get? They did not even smell like smoke. And there was a fourth man, looked like the Son of Man, walking in there with them. Amen. One of the great miracles of the Bible, don't you think? Nebuchadnezzar said, "Hey, you guys come out of there." I'm sure he's thinking, your God is bigger than my God, Nebo, right? That's where he got his name, Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, is from Nebo. You need protection from sin. Wisdom protects you from sin. Here's the next verse. Takes a while to figure out why did he throw this in here. And I told you in 10 minutes, Randy, I'm a little short. Thank you. Yeah. Indeed, There is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Why would he put that phrase in right behind the one about the wise man stronger than the 10 cities, the 10 rulers? Because we need this wisdom to protect us. And we need it to protect us from sin. And we need to know what sin is. And we need to know that God's wisdom can protect us from sin, because he says that all of us have this capacity. Romans says that, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us is perfect. None of us reaches perfection. All of us have a propensity to sin. We have a sin nature. Proverbs 2 says this, "For wisdom shall enter your heart, will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over to deliver you from the way of evil. From the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways." We need to know wisdom because we need to know what is sin. I've actually had people say, "Is this a sin?" And I'd say, "Well, the Scripture says this." So wisdom would say that we are studying to understand what pleases God and what is sin and what is not. How about this? You need protection from what others say about you. Why? Because if you hear what they're talking about, you'll know you're a sinner. Anyway. True? Scripture says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy." What does that mean? Only a real friend will tell you the truth about yourself. I've had that happen on more than one occasion. "Also, do not take seriously all the words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others." In other words, he's saying you need to be protected from what others say about you, and the way that you do that is what? Don't listen to them. Charles Spurgeon said, just turn your ears off. And don't listen to what others are saying about you. It might be true, might not be true. I love this quote. "Live in such a way that if somebody spoke badly of you, no one would believe it." Wow. Because our tendency is to do what? You hear something bad about somebody? "I knew they were like that. I suspected that." Oh, Jonathan Edwards had to forfeit his pulpit? Wow. He wouldn't defend himself, so the man later came back and confessed that he lied about him after he lost his pulpit. Yeah. People in the ministry understand that, because a lot of things are said about them that are not true. What is Solomon's advice? Do not take seriously all the words that you hear your servant cursing you, all right? Because a lot of them are not true. And what do they do for you if you hear words that are cursing you? They upset you, they depress you, and so forth. It's better to go on. Now, if they say something true about you, you might all listen and change, right? Yes, Patricia. Psalm 119:165. Short verse, because I can't remember long. Well, come back. It'll come back to you. I know that. You know, I've told you before that when we get older, it's not that we forget things. It's just that our hard drive is having a hard time keeping up with our processor. Huh? Well, we have the mind of Christ, but his wife, he's in trouble if I have. He has my mind. Great what? Great peace are those who love the Lord. Absolutely. And nothing shall ever offend them. Right. That's a good point. That's an excellent point. Right. And we do, and it's excellent advice to, if it's not true, you just ignore it. Now, somebody said a while ago, I think it was Anthony, that we don't always arrive, do we? Here's what Solomon said. I tested all this with wisdom. And I said, I will be wise. And he was, wasn't he? But it was far from me. What's he talking about? You've heard the saying that the smarter you get, the dumber you are. The more you learn, the less you know. Wisdom is like that. It's a never-ending thing. You are constantly trying to acquire wisdom. In fact, the Scripture says, acquire wisdom, get wisdom, work at it. It'll never depart from you. It's like gold and silver. It is so valuable. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? When you ultimately take wisdom to its utmost, it's a never-ending struggle to try to understand God. I think we have this battle in our society, one of the big battles, one of the ones that's behind a lot of our issues that we're confronting, like abortion and gay marriage and so forth, has to do with the origin of our species and whether or not God created us or we're just an accident. Came out of a sludge pit somewhere, spark of electricity hit and created an amoeba. I heard, my pleasure to hear Dr. Norm Geisler and speak to about 500 men at the Houston Country Club here 3 or 4 weeks back. And regarding this particular issue, he wrote a book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. And what he did in his presentation is he just went through and talked about all of the amazing scientists like Francis Collins and so forth that were dyed-in-the-wool atheists who changed and came to Christ. Because the more that they searched out the wisdom, the things that worked and so forth, the Scripture says that the Lord just spoke the universe into existence. That's power. That's wisdom. How could he, in one day, create all the animal life that we have and its variety and its complication? You don't think it's complicated? Dr. Geisler said that in one cell, there is so much information with the DNA and so forth that you could write 1,000 books about what was in that one cell. And we don't understand that. Your search for wisdom will never be over. But you need to keep trying. Yes, Barbara. Wisdom and knowledge are mentioned together. Well, wisdom would be, what would you say wisdom would be? Okay, the experience of the knowledge. The way to apply the knowledge to your exact circumstance, right? All right, wisdom is experience. Good. This says, life is an unanswered question, but let's still believe in the dignity and importance of the question. Yes, Peggy. That's Tennessee Williams, by the way. All right. Peggy says that Solomon became obsessed with wisdom and forgot the fear of the Lord. Well, that would certainly be a true statement in both aspects of it. Huh? That's why he became a fool. It was also that 700 wives and 300 girlfriends. I don't know about you. One's enough for me. He says, yeah, what's going to fly right into what I'm going to talk about? And Solomon said, I directed mine eye to know and to investigate and to seek wisdom and an explanation. That's your knowledge, Barbara. And to know the evil of folly and foolishness of men. Now, Solomon promotes wisdom, no knowledge, but he also went after and wanted to understand how folly and madness or foolishness impacted your life. And here's what he discovered. And I discovered more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. He's a little obsessed with the adulterous woman. I think because he himself got caught up in this, and it changed his entire life. He said, I'm trying to figure out what folly and madness is all about. And the reality is, he says, and I discovered, more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets. And he wrote this in Proverbs. He has a lot to say, actually, in Proverbs about the adulterous woman. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many are the victims she has cast down, and many and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. We don't listen to that much in America anymore, do we? Because there's so much adultery in America. Yes, Jim. Well, he did ask God for wisdom, and God was pleased that he did, and he gave him an incredible amount. But let one thing get in his way. He knows better than anybody else. 1 Kings 11 says this. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. Are those Jewish women? From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will turn your heart away after their gods. That was God's specific instructions. Do not associate with these foreign women. They'll turn your heart away from me. Well, God held fast to these in love. I don't know how you love 1,000 women. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, or girlfriends. And his wife turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wife turns his heart away from other gods. And to his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. Unbelievable, isn't it? A man that has this much wisdom would turn away. Shelley? Huh? Yeah, I think that was his first one. Yeah. It's downhill after that. Yes. I have never taught that book, by the way. She wasn't his wife, but she was his favorite. I know that. Okay. Yeah, okay. Solomon worshiped Chemosh and Molech and all these foreign gods, even the gods where they sacrificed babies to them. That's how far he went downhill. Some believe that the Song of Solomon was written when he was young, Proverbs when he's middle-aged, and Ecclesiastes when he was old and reflecting back. And here he's reflecting on the fact of the estranged woman or the adulterous woman. Then he says, few find wisdom. Behold, this is going to get you. Behold, I've discovered this, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find an explanation which I'm still seeking but I have not found. I have found one man among 1,000. But I have not found one woman among all these. So what is he saying? I searched for wise people. And his claim was he found one man who was wise. Probably thought it was him. But not one woman. What'd you say, Tracy? He's looking in the wrong place. And look at those 1,000 women, wasn't he? Who misled him. The other answer is, I don't know the ultimate answer, but the answer is that the reason he said that not one woman is because the women in those days didn't have the same opportunity for education and so forth to learn in wisdom. Not that they're not wise women. I mean, I'm married to one. Now, I know how to deal with this. Yes, Peggy. Yeah, Thank you for reminding me of that. Yes, he wrote about Proverbs 31 and the virtuous woman. All right. And then finally he says, our disposition is to sin. Behold, I found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. Here's another. The Message says this. Yet I did spot one ray of light in this murk. God made men and women true and upright. We're the ones who made a mess of things. In other words, God's desire is for us to be true and upright. So what's the meaning of all this? You want protection? You want to have a life well lived? Our best shot at surviving and thriving in this life is the fear of the Lord and His wisdom. Don't be fearful. Trust in the Lord to protect you and His wisdom. See you guys next week.